If you're new with us this morning, or maybe it's been a little while since you've joined us, we are working our way through the Gospel of John. This is a very, very rich, rich book. And to be honest with you, it's somewhat of a struggle for me because there's so much packed into the Gospel of John that we could go through chapter by chapter. We could probably spend 12 weeks just on one chapter. And yet, if we did that, we'd never make any progress. So there's a challenge here and a sort of a balance between we want to not go so slowly that we lose sight of the big picture, but not go so quickly that we miss the richness that John's gospel has to offer us. And so we are working our way through this book. Last couple of weeks, we've been in chapter 4, and we spent two Sundays looking at this long episode where Jesus has an encounter with this woman in Samaria, this woman at the well. And as we come to the end of chapter 4 here, we are going to see another encounter that Jesus has. This encounter is a much shorter encounter, but a very interesting one in and of itself. So I'll be reading John chapter 4, verses 46 through 54. Hear now the word of the Lord. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would increase our faith this morning. Lord, in this story, you called upon this father to believe, and we also need to believe, and yet oftentimes our faith is weak. And so we pray again, Lord, increase our faith. As we meditate upon these words, may we have a deeper trust in you, a deeper conviction in your word. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this passage that we come to in the Gospel of John is one of the signs that Jesus performs during his ministry. The Gospel of John records seven different signs that Jesus performs, seven different miracles during his ministry. And this is the second of those signs. What was the purpose of those miracles or signs? Well, John gives the answer at the end of his gospel, and here's what he says. He says in John chapter 20, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." I want you to notice there that John says the purpose of the signs that he recorded was twofold. First of all, the purpose of the signs was so that people might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. In other words, the signs of Jesus were never meant to be an end in and of themselves. Jesus didn't want people to come to him just to be healed or to have their loaves of bread multiplied. He wanted people to believe in him as the Son of God and the Savior of sinners. In other words, again, the signs were not meant to be an end in and of themselves, but were meant to point people to his identity as the Son of God so that they would believe in him. But that wasn't the only purpose. The second purpose of the signs was so that people would have life in his name. The result of believing is that you would have life. But people can't have life without believing, and the signs are designed to lead people to faith or belief in Jesus Christ. This is the purpose of the signs. Now, the story at the end of John 4 is one of these signs. It's a story about a sign, but what I want you to see is it's not just a story about a sign. It is really fundamentally a story about believing, or what it means to believe. The word believing is very key in this story. One of the earliest titles that was used to describe Christians was believers. So in the book of Acts, when the church is growing in its earliest days, it says in Acts 5:14, more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. Multitudes of men and women. When Paul writes to Christians in Thessalonica, he says, "You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you, believers." It's that same word again. Or we could look at his instructions to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 when he says, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity." Those are just a few examples. We could look at others as well, where that word, one of the key words to describe Christians, is that Christians are believers. To be a Christian means to believe something. Question is, what does that mean? The word believe is incredibly significant in John's gospel. If you go through John's gospel and you start looking, it pops out all over the place. The word believe is in almost every chapter of the gospel of John multiple times. In fact, he uses the word believe in its multiple forms 98 times in the chapters that John writes. He uses the word 98 times, which is more than all the other gospel writers combined. Which tells you that this word is very important for John. It is important for John that his readers believe. But the question is, what does it mean to believe? I know that that may seem like an absurdly simple question, but it's actually a very deep question. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? Does it mean that I simply need to believe that he exists? Or is it something more than that? Does it mean that I need to believe certain things about him? Or is it something more than that? Does it mean that I need to believe in a certain doctrinal statement? Or if I recite the Apostles' Creed like we did in worship this morning, does that mean that I believe in Jesus? Or is it something more than that? What does it mean to believe? Well, we're going to explore that question this morning. And in fact, in this passage in John 4, I think it illustrates for us three different kinds of believing. Three different kinds of believing. So let's look at it together. The passage opens with these words. It says, "So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. And when this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death." Now, we don't know much about this official. The word that is used for this man in Greek, it refers not just to an official in general, but to a royal official. So this man worked for one of the rulers. Probably he worked for Herod Antipas, who was the ruler in Galilee at that time. Beyond that, we don't know much about this man at all. The only thing we know about him was that he had a son who was ill, and his son was so ill that he was at the point of death. Which means that this was a man who was desperate. Because as any parent knows, a parent will do anything to try to save their child if they are in danger. I remember seeing a striking example of that a few months ago. It was actually several months ago. You remember when the crisis was unfolding in Afghanistan and the Taliban was taking over and recapturing cities in Afghanistan, and people were desperate. There were news scenes of the airport in Kabul where there were thousands of people at the airport desperately trying to get on planes to escape the country. And in the midst of that chaos, somebody captured a picture, and you may have seen this because it was all over the news. There was a picture of a father handing his baby over a barbed wire fence to a U.S. Marine just to try to desperately get that baby to safety and allow that child to escape. The father later told CBS News these words. He said, quote, "That day I handed over my baby to a total stranger. The only thing I trusted is that he was a Marine and that my daughter would be fine." Can you imagine handing your child over to a complete stranger over a barbed wire fence? See, that's a picture of a desperate parent. And a desperate parent will do anything that they can to try to save their child. That's the picture that we have in John 4. This man has a son who's close to death. He's desperate, so he will try anything, and he needs a miracle. And he's heard Jesus can perform miracles. So he goes all the way to Cana from Capernaum to see if Jesus would come down and heal his son. The way Jesus responds is a bit jarring. Verse 48 says this. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. That's an interesting response. It's helpful to know that when Jesus says "you" in that verse, unless you see signs, you will not believe, he's actually using the plural form of "you" in that verse. What that tells us is that he's not just speaking to the Father at this point. He's speaking to everyone around him who is watching and who is listening. He's speaking to the whole group. And what is he trying to say? I think he's trying to illustrate the first kind of believing, which is believing in the signs of Jesus, believing in signs. There were some people who followed Jesus only because of the signs he could perform. They followed Jesus not because they were seeking a savior, but because they were seeking signs. They were following Jesus and they thought of him not so much as a Messiah, but as a miracle worker. They wanted some of his power, but they weren't so much interested in his person. You might say that they wanted Jesus not because of who he was, but because of what they thought he could give them. And this is the first kind of believing. It's believing in signs. And Jesus is not interested in that kind of belief. It's a superficial belief, according to Jesus. It's a false kind of faith. And we already saw an example of this back in chapter 2. If you go back to chapter 2 and look in verse 23, it says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man." See, Jesus knew many people believed in him merely because of his signs. The signs were never good enough, by the way. They'd say, "Show us a sign," and then he'd perform signs, but they'd always want more signs. And the point was that this wasn't a real kind of belief. It was believing without really believing. It was believing in signs. And Jesus knew what was in the hearts of those who believed in that sense, and therefore it says he didn't entrust himself to them. He knew what was going on in their hearts. I wonder how many people today would still fall into the category of believing in the signs of Jesus. What I mean by that is I wonder how many people follow after Jesus not because they're seeking a savior, but because they're seeking something else. Not seeking Jesus because of who he is, but because of what I think he might be able to give me. Believing in signs. And if we do that, we misunderstand the person of Jesus and we misunderstand why he even came in the first place. When Jesus said, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe," I think he was doing two things. First of all, he was rebuking those around who were only following after him because of his signs. But I think he was also testing this father to see how he would react. Was this father merely seeking signs and miracles, or was he seeking something more? Would he believe in Jesus only if Jesus performed a sign and went with him? Or would his belief extend beyond that? Well, look at verse 49. It says, the official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." And Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." Now, I think this is an extremely interesting response that Jesus gives, because you notice he partially denies the man's request and he partially grants it. The man had said, "Come down and heal my son." Well, Jesus doesn't come down. He doesn't go to Capernaum. He refuses to go. But he does say to the man, "Go and your son will live." So he says, "Your son will live," but he says, "I'm not coming down." Now, why does he do that? I think that by doing this, in a way, Jesus is testing this man to see whether his faith and his belief would go beyond what he could see. Would he believe in Jesus only if Jesus would come with him and he would perform a sign or a miracle that he could see with his own eyes? Or would he simply be willing to take Jesus at his word and believe in the promise that Jesus gave? Well, what does verse 50 say? It says, the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. Now, he could have responded in a number of different ways. When Jesus says, "Go, your son will live," how would you have responded to that? Yet we'd like to think that we would respond the way this man responded, but I mean, wouldn't you be tempted to say, "Let me try this again, Jesus. I really need you to come. Come on." Or to say, "Okay, you tell me, go, my son will live, but how is that going to work exactly? How do I know that my son will live? How, you know, what do you even mean by that?" And there'd be 1,000 different questions that would go through your mind. But he doesn't do any of those things. It just says that he believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went on his way. And this illustrates for us the second kind of believing, which is believing in the word of Jesus. Believing in the word of Jesus. The only thing this official had was the word of Jesus. And I mean, that's it. He did not have the luxury of pulling out his smartphone and calling his wife to see, how are things going? It's a long journey back to Capernaum, and there would be no way of knowing what was going on back there. He had absolutely nothing to go on except the word of Jesus. That is it. All he had was the promise, and he believed in that promise. And I think this illustrates something very important for us, which is that faith, in part, always involves being willing to take Christ at his word and believe in the promises that he has spoken when we can't see. Hebrews 11 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Now, sometimes you'll hear people say the phrase, "Seeing is believing," in our modern culture. That implies that if you're going to believe something, you need to see it first. Seeing is believing. Show me and I will believe. But the Bible says kind of the opposite. Believing is seeing. It is only when we believe in the promises that Christ has made that we can see clearly. Faith involves taking Christ at his word and believing the promises that he has made. And that can be hard to do. It's hard to do in our own lives. So often, if we're honest with ourselves, we want more than just the word of Jesus, don't we? You know, you have the word of Jesus right here, and you have the promises of Jesus right here, and many of those promises are very clear. And yet, those promises can be hard to trust because we often want something more tangible than that. You know, his word says, for those who love God, all things work together for good. But how can I believe that all things work together for good when there are times in my life when all things seem to be working together for bad? Well, Faith is believing in the word that Christ has given even when I cannot see, just like this father was willing to do. You know, his word says, Jesus says, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." How can I believe that promise when there are times in my life alone, and when there doesn't seem to be any evidence of God at work? Maybe you've been in that place before. Well, faith is believing the promise, the word of Christ, even when I cannot see. This man believed the word that Jesus spoke, even though he could not see. You know, His word says he is sovereign and that he works all things according to the counsel of his will. How can I believe that promise when I look at the world around me and it seems like everything is totally out of control and we're on the brink of World War III? Well, faith involves believing in the promise that Christ has given even when I cannot see. If you could see, then it would no longer be faith, or would no longer require faith. But Jesus says to this father, "Are you ready to take me at my word? And are you ready to believe in the word that I have spoken?" This man says, "Yes, Lord, I believe." And he went on his way. Question is, are you ready to do that? Are you ready to take Christ at his word? Are you ready to believe the promises that Christ has spoken? We all struggle to do that. But Christ calls us to do the same thing that this father did. It's worth noticing, though, that when the Bible talks about faith, that's not all we mean when we talk about faith. Faith is believing in the word of Jesus, and that's a very important part of what faith is, but that's not all it is. It would be possible for a person to intellectually believe the words that Christ spoke, or the truths that Christ taught, without believing in Christ himself as a person. To put it differently, there's a difference between an abstract faith, which just accepts Christ with my mind, and a personal faith, which accepts him with my heart. And I think the end of this story illustrates that reality for us. Look at verse 51. It says, "As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, 'Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him.' The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, 'Your son will live.'" Now, this is interesting. We can only speculate as to what was going through the father's mind at this moment when he received this report from his servants. Jesus had already told him, "Your son will live," and it says that he believed that that would happen. But I think it's safe to say that he didn't know exactly how this would play out. Jesus didn't give him details. So he didn't know whether he would get home and his son would already be well, or whether he would just be getting better. He didn't know whether this would be something that would be an immediate healing or a gradual healing, or whether it would take minutes or hours or days. There were probably lots of things that he still didn't know, even though it says he believed the word. And so when his servants met him and told him the son was recovering, perhaps he wondered in his head, could it be that this happened the same, very same hour and that same moment that Jesus spoke those words? And so he asked his servants, and they confirmed that it was indeed the very same hour. And in that moment, I think this father came to a realization. And the realization he came to was that this Jesus, who had said, "Go and your son will live," was not just a healer. He was not just a man with the ability to heal. But he was a man who literally had the power to speak words and change realities miles and miles away. He could simply say a word and change someone's reality in a town that was hours and hours in the distance. There's only one person in the universe whose words have that kind of power, and that's God himself. Only Jesus could speak and the weather would change and the storms would be calmed. Only Jesus could speak and people would be well. He didn't even have to touch them. You know, oftentimes in the Gospels there are healings where Jesus laid hands on people and he healed them. He didn't have to do that. I think it was an expression of his compassion and mercy that he touched people that the rest of the world considered untouchable. But he didn't touch them because he had to touch them, as if that was some kind of limitation on his power. Like, oh, sorry, I can't heal you because I got to be in, you know, Chicago next week and I can't get down to heal you. That wasn't the way it worked. All Jesus had to do was speak and somebody, you know, he could be in Chicago and he could speak and heal somebody in Tokyo. Now again, there's only one person who has that kind of power in the universe, and that's God himself. The same God who spoke and the universe was created is the same God who spoke and the Son was healed. In other words, by performing this sign, Jesus was, again, going back to the purpose of signs, he was showing this man that he was the Son of God. And I think that this man came to that realization in this moment. So how does he react? Verse 53 says, "And he himself believed and all his household." Now that's really interesting because it already said he believed in an earlier verse. Said he believed the word that Jesus had spoken, and he went on his way. And now comes home, and he sees he gets the report from his servants, and it says he believed again. Now, I find that really redundant, unless this belief is a different kind of belief and a deeper kind of belief than the belief that he had expressed earlier. And I think it is. This brings us to the third kind of belief, which is believing in Jesus himself. I think that after this man returned home, he entered into a deeper kind of faith than he had before. I think he moved from believing just in the words that Jesus had spoken to believing in Jesus himself. He moved from believing just in the promises of Jesus to believing in the person of Jesus. R.C. Sproul writes these words about this nobleman. He says, "The nobleman took the next step. He enjoyed the tremendous benefit that he had received from Jesus, but in that act of mercy and compassion, the man came to understand who Jesus was, and he believed in him." John's words in this text point to something far beyond mere trust in Jesus for a miracle. This nobleman came to possess nothing less than saving faith. I think that's absolutely right. You know, it's possible for a person to believe in truths about Jesus without believing in Jesus himself. You know, I could believe that Jesus is God without believing that he's my God and actually ever interacting with him in any meaningful way. I could believe that Jesus is a Savior without believing that he's my Savior and that I need a Savior and that I need to trust in him for the forgiveness of my sins. He's Savior in an abstract way, but not in a personal way in that case. I could believe that Jesus is Lord, but not really believe that he's my Lord and actually ever have any kind of submission to him in my life whatsoever. Do you see there's a difference between an abstract intellectual faith and an actual personal faith? And Jesus doesn't want us to merely believe in him in the abstract, but to believe in him personally. He doesn't merely want us to believe in truth about him, but to believe in him, to trust in him. You know, this is reflected actually in one of the membership vows that we have new members take at Highview. When someone joins the church, one of the membership vows that we ask them to affirm is as follows. It says, "Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Savior of sinners? And do you receive and depend upon him alone for your salvation as he is offered in the gospel?" I want you to notice that those words reflect not just an abstract faith or belief, but a personal belief. There's not just an affirmation there that I recognize who Jesus is, but I receive. To believe is not just to recognize something, it's to receive someone and receive and depend upon him alone as he has freely offered in the gospel. Because you could recognize without receiving. And that's the difference. At the end of this story, this father's faith became personal. He no longer simply believed in the words of Jesus. I think he believed in Jesus himself. And his entire household, it says, believed as well. So as we saw at the beginning of this message, the purpose of these signs was so that people might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus wanted this father to believe that he was and is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing he might have life in his name. But that wasn't just for this father. That was for you and me as well. That was his purpose for us. So here's what I want you to ask yourself as we step back this morning. Three questions I want you to ask yourself that this story, I think, should cause us to ask. Number one, what's the motive of our belief? What is the motive of or for our belief? Why are we motivated to believe in Jesus? Are we following Jesus because we're seeking signs? Are we following him because we're seeking a Savior? I think there's a lot of people in the world today who are following Jesus simply because they're seeking signs. And what I mean by that is they're seeking Jesus more for what they think he can give them than because of who he is. Or the evidence of a faith, which is simply a sign-seeking faith, is that I will believe in Jesus so long as he provides what I ask of him. But if he doesn't, then my faith crumbles and falls apart. That's a sign-seeking faith. So what is the motive of our belief? Jesus calls us beyond a superficial sign-seeking faith. If we're not ready to seek a Savior, we're not ready to follow Jesus. Second question we should ask ourselves is, what's the nature of our belief? Do we only trust Christ when we can see? Or are we willing to trust him when we cannot see? Boy, if we can only trust him when we can see, we're going to be in big trouble. I don't know about you, but if I look on the years of my life and the journey that the Lord has taken me on, there's been a whole lot more time that I haven't been able to see than when I have seen. Usually, it's like we're not sure what the Lord is doing until maybe way after the fact. And even when you think you know what the Lord is doing, sometimes he surprises you and he says, this isn't what I thought he was doing at all. But the point is, what is the nature of our belief? Are we willing to believe when we cannot see, or will we only believe when we can see? Jesus calls us to take him at his word and to trust in his promise, even when we cannot see, especially when we cannot see. So what's the nature of our belief? It's the motive of our belief. And here's the final one. What's the object of our belief? I've said before, and I'll say it again, faith is not inherently valuable. Faith is not inherently valuable. It's only as valuable as its object. Or to put it differently, the most important question is not really whether you believe, it's what you believe in. There's a lot of people who believe in stuff today that's kooky stuff. Believing is not something to be proud of if you believe in strange things. And faith is not inherently valuable, it's only as valuable as its object. And the Christian faith is not belief in an abstract set of principles. It's not belief in some kind of self-help system, or even really a belief in a set of doctrines. There is a set of doctrines, and that is important. Don't misunderstand me. But fundamentally, at its heart, belief is belief in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. To believe in him means not simply that we recognize who he is. We do need to recognize who he is. We do need to recognize the truth about who he is. But we have to also go beyond that, and we have to receive who he is as he is offered in the gospel. I think the Father in John 4 believed in that sense. And may that be true of every single one of us as well. Let's pray together. Father, as we pray together this morning, I think of another man who you encountered during your ministry who said, "I believe, but help my unbelief." Oh Lord, we can relate to those words, for as we turn to you, we recognize that our faith is often mixed with doubts and fears and insecurities. We bring all those things to you this morning, Lord, and we say to you, "I believe, but help my unbelief." Lord, help us to trust in you this morning. Help us to believe in you. Help us to be willing to take you at your word and to believe when we cannot see. And may our faith never be merely an abstract or intellectual exercise, but a trust in your person. For we know, Lord, that it is in you and in you alone that we have life and that we have hope. So, Lord, give us this kind of faith. Strengthen us daily in our faith. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.